right. Good morning, everybody. How you guys doing this morning? As Pastor Gabe said, I am thankful that I got back safely from my ride. I thank you for all of you who were praying for me while I was out there. A lot of you have asked me how it went, so I'll just answer that for everybody all at once. It was 4 days of riding a motorcycle in the rain, in the mud, in high streams that were crossing that bikes tried to cross it and ended up crashing in the stream and having to be drug out. Bikes that broke down along the way and had to be fixed on the tracks, on the trail side. People whose bikes broke on the top of a pass in the rain at night and so then had to sleep at night by themselves out in the rain. Only 7 out of 11 bikes even made it back from the trip. The other 4, we don't know where they are. But all that to say, it was glorious. It was fantastic. It was the best time, and thank you to Pastor Gabe for teaching last weekend and giving me the opportunity. When things fall on a weekend, I don't know if you know this, but most pastors work weekends. So when something like that comes up where your friends are going out on something, it's rare that I get to join them, and so that was a huge blessing. So thank you. Thank you for all coming, and thank you for all coming back. I think we have a message that I'm excited to teach today. It's chapter 9 in Nehemiah. In fact, it's only the first half of chapter 9, but we're there. And before I get started, in a few minutes, I want to ask for testimonies from some of you. And specifically, the question is, and I want to say this so that you just have a minute to kind of think about it, something that God has turned from mourning, not mourning AM, mourning sadness, into joy in your life. And as a result of prayer and seeking Him, that He has done that for you. So I just want to take a minute, in a few minutes, and just ask if anybody has something to share. Testimonies are so incredibly important. I've had a number of different people that I've spoken with over the last several weeks just talking about how meaningful testimonies are to them and how encouraging they are to hear. And when you start getting those reminders from people from all over the place, seemingly at random, you have to pay attention because the Holy Spirit's at work. And it's just a reminder for me how encouraging those things are. So I'm going to try and build in more time for sharing those things. So anyway, start thinking about that. But we're going to get into the message. So we're in Nehemiah. We've been studying Ezra and Nehemiah, and we've just seen crazy supernatural favor from God poured out onto the people of Israel as they go through being taken into captivity, being conquered, having their city decimated, being taken into captivity, then being freed from captivity, being empowered to rebuild Jerusalem, and all as a result of their sinful ways, allowing themselves to assimilate into pagan cultures, allowing themselves to just forget in some cases, but in some cases just completely stray away from the commands of God. And then they see themselves being corrected for the error of their ways. And they realize this, but even realizing that and seeing how God was still good to them, they still continue to go down that path again and again and again. And to me, this is such an incredibly relevant scripture and the whole book, just to think about how today in our country, in the world in general, things continue to, they cycle. They go through this time where things seem like we're prospering, like we're living in God's blessing, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves like we're not anymore. Things seem difficult. Things seem crazy. Now, why is that? And you start looking at the patterns of what we do, and it's exactly what the human race has always done. We go from a time of incredible blessing, and then when times are good, we tend to forget all those things that God has done for us. And then we find ourselves straying down the wrong path until we start to reap the consequences of our forgetfulness, of our laziness in some ways. And then so we go back to Him, and then we start feeling those things come back. Is that really God saying, well, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to ignore you, now I'm going to bless you, now I'm going to punish you? Is it really God doing that? Or is it just us not being intentional about worshiping him, not intentional about giving him credit for the good things in our lives and pursuing him and seeking him so that that is more of the norm in our lives? I think it's got more to do with us than it has to do with him. And in the past few weeks, as we've been studying through these chapters, we've seen just this incredible revival. The Holy Spirit has just sparked this revival and an excitement of the things of God in the lives of these people. Now, they've come back, they've rebuilt the city, they've rebuilt the temple. Things seem to be going well. And along with that, then, these guys are just having this incredible hunger for, I just need more of God. I need more of his word. I need more of his instruction for how to live our lives in this crazy time we're in. These guys were 2,500 years ago, and the things they're going through could just be a complete parallel for what we're going through today. So you talk about how relevant is Scripture from 2,500 years ago, it's going to read just like headlines today. So we see not only the people sparking this revival in their hearts and just being excited, but then we see the priests just responding in a hugely meaningful way, saying, we'll take whatever time it takes to make sure you have heard the word, make sure you, more than that, even understand the word. We're going to do everything we can possibly do to make sure you all understand the word of God. And rather than, remember what I shared, this was 2 weeks ago when I was here, of course, I shared this quote about revival. It's the Spirit of God working through the word of God in the lives of the people of God. And I think it all starts with the word of God. It all starts there. And the Holy Spirit illuminates that in your life. And while that should just automatically give us excitement and joy, along with that, there's a flip side of mourning, sadness, when we realize we are so far from where God wants us to be. We have allowed so many things into our lives, into our hearts, into our homes, into our country. So many things that are not what God wants for us. And sometimes that saying, ignorance is bliss, you go through your life not knowing what the word of God says, you can fool yourself into thinking, well, it's okay. We're doing all right. My life's okay. My family's okay. My health is okay. Things are okay. And you fool yourself. And all of a sudden you get lax. And that's what ignorance of the word is. And then you start to understand the word. You start to have a hunger for the word. And you realize, man, these things that I thought were okay are just not okay. And here I've been letting them into my life. And so we see that. So last week, when Pastor Gabe taught, she taught that knowing and understanding the word of God brings with it great joy. But along with knowing comes a responsibility of, now that you know, you can't unknow that. And now that you know, you have a responsibility to live according to the word. If you remember Nehemiah 8:9, it's one of the scriptures from last week that Gabe shared. It says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all of the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. You would think that after being so excited about, now we finally understand, you're teaching us the word in a way that we can understand, in languages that we understand, words that we can get, and you're helping us to know, that should be just great joy. But they look out, and in the midst of all this teaching, they see people mourning and weeping and being sad, like they're just being overcome. And this is the paradox of being a disciple of Christ. It really is. Mourning when we realize how broken and helpless we are. No matter how much control we think we have over our lives, no matter how much we think, I've got this figured out, I'm navigating life pretty well, I've got this figured out. If you really stop to think about it, it brings some sadness because we know that could all be taken away at a moment. In reality, we have no control over what happens in our lives. So there's a mourning that comes with realizing how helpless we really are. But then there's a celebration and joy, deep joy, when you stop and go, okay, I'm completely helpless, but I have Christ in me. I have the Spirit of Christ in me, and with that, I can overcome anything. And it's not through my doing, it's through His. What peace and release and comfort there is in knowing that it's not up to you. So much as many of us I know every now and then are like, I just wish I had one day where I could just be king of the world and just make everybody behave and everything line up the way that it's supposed to. But in reality, no one wants or could handle that responsibility. But when we realize that the antidote for our brokenness and our sin in us has been made plain and clear and completely available to us in the person of Jesus Christ, then that mourning turns to joy. But then being humans, rinse and repeat, right? That same cycle again and again and again. Mourning turns to joy and then back to mourning. And it's just a cycle that's been going on for thousands of years. So this week, we're going to talk about how praise and mourning actually go hand in hand. They're not one and the same thing. They're very different, but they do go hand in hand. And they especially tie together when we start to confess our failings before God. When we start to do that, praise and mourning can't help but be part of that. So this is where I want to take a second. You don't have to leave your seats. You don't have to come up. But you do have to speak into the microphone so the people online can hear. And I've got it right here. I want a testimony or two from someone here who God has taken mourning into praise for them. Does anybody have a testimony of that? Doesn't have to be long, just a couple minutes or a minute. Where? Oh.
Stand up.
Thanks.
When Jordy and I were young and starting to get serious and talk about life together, we had it on our heart to be parents and to have children. We wanted that from day one. We got married, and for 12 years, we did everything we could to have children. They never came. We spent all the money that you could spend on it. And then after 12 years, we figured, of lots of mourning, you know, failure and stuff, we decided, well, God wants us to adopt. So we go to a Christian agency, and for 5 years, nothing. No children, no one came to us or anything. Our agency said, it's not time. It's not time. Well, as you can imagine, up to 17 years, we couldn't. It's like, what do you mean it's not time? God gave us this heart. Well, true to God's word, within a year and a half, we had 3 children. Wow. And so, and our last one is going to graduate high school this year. And so that's what is just, awesome. We just had to be patient.
Yeah.
You know, it's God's timing. But there was a lot of mourning for 17 years.
Before that's that awesome. Thank you. Perfect. Anyone else?
I wasn't going to share, but you inspired me. So so we have 3 kids. And that was quite a surprise blessing for us. When Caleb was about 2, we got pregnant. And we're very shocked that we lost that baby very early on. And then, 6 months later, we found out we were pregnant with twins. So it was a huge surprise. We just were totally blessed by that. And you know, in those 6 months, there was a lot of prayer and questioning and sadness. And now there's a lot of joy and chaos in our family. So, yes, every day we pray more and more for guidance in how to handle all of the challenges with these 3 young boys. But praise God for them.
Yes, thank you. Perfect, thank you. Thank you. Yes, along with answered prayer, often comes chaos in our lives that we never intended. So in that way, it's very good that we don't always see the end result of things when we're praying for them. Sometimes we'd make different choices, but I'm sure you haven't regretted it at all. And sometimes the pain and the suffering that we go through, questioning like 17 years, is that not enough for God to come through? Just that's just that word, just wait. Just wait. It's not right yet. Because in our timing, when we want it, the moment we want it, that's the right time. God's got better plans. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Chapter 9 is going to be a two-parter. The first 15 verses speak just to God's faithfulness. And they're so important to remember, especially in times when you're in that mourning phase, to just remember how good God has been. Because it's so easy just to focus on what's not happening, what you don't have that you wish you did, that you're praying fervently for that hasn't come through. All those things, it's so easy just to focus on that and forget how good God has been to you in so many different ways. And so it's important, it's critically important that we focus on God's faithfulness, that we're just intentional about this. So the first 15 verses are about that. And then chapter 9, verse 16, the very next verse that we're going to start with next week, starts with the word but. So you can tell where it's going. Be here next week if you want to see part two of what we're talking about here. So where Gabe left off, the Feast of Booths has gone on for 7 days. People are joyous. They understand the word. But the very next day, something strange happens. They start to just spontaneously start confessing their sins before God. It's unusual because you would think that after all this time of celebrating, like it's been a whole week of just celebrating how good God is, that you would just like, okay, that was great. Now that we're all happy and charged up, let's go back home and let's do something. But they immediately have this realization that we are still broken people, and we're so likely to go back to that place where all those things we just celebrated are now we're going to have to fight to regain those things. The scripture, Nehemiah 9:1, very first one. Now on the 24th day, again, it's the very, very next day after the Feast of Booths, which was a 7-day feast. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. Sackcloth and dirt upon them is just a classic. It's just in those days, they would show physically that they're mourning. People saw them dressed in sackcloth. People saw them throwing dirt and dust on themselves. And it was just a visible, tangible sign of that person is in mourning. And it doesn't say one or two. It says the sons of Israel. This means many, many of them. Probably most, if not all, of that assembly that was there listening to them teach. And you can picture this. Has anybody here ever been so blessed in such an overwhelming way? I mean, your fervent prayers answered in such an overwhelming way that all you can do is just respond with, why me, Lord? Why do you love me so much? With all the things that I do, all the things that I think, all of my failings, how can you love me so much? So in a way, that's an outpouring of mourning that comes from just receiving a great blessing. But it comes from a place of us realizing how unworthy we really are to receive those things. And it's only through God's grace and mercy that he sees us as worthy. I know I've had many times like that where just the only response that flows out of my heart is, how can you love me that much, God? But the more we know and experience God's mercy, the more humble it makes you, because you realize none of it came from anything that we did. It's all him. So in this story now, where we are, it's been 13 years since Ezra, if you remember and you were with us when we were talking through Ezra, it had been 13 years since Ezra made them all promise to send away their foreign wives. Remember? Those wives who they had intermarried with other cultures and other tribes, but not just because they were foreign, because they refused to accept the Lord, the God of Israel. Because they refused to convert and wanted to hold on to their pagan ways, he's saying that's not good. You need to send them away. Rid yourself of that influence. And remember, if you remember, they all promised, yes, we're with you. We're going to do that. Amen. And they go through this process of doing that in a good way, as good as you can. And most of them, but not all of them, had followed through on that promise. So Nehemiah addresses that really quick. Nehemiah 9:2, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the wrongdoings of their fathers. This is just a reminder, like after all this, like I remember 13 years ago, I remember promising that I would do this. And here we are later, and God's been so good to us, and he's blessed us. But there's that one promise that I made that I haven't followed through on yet. And so it's just one verse. But confessing your sins is only one part. And they did that 13 years ago, some of them. But you have to repent, and you have to act. You have to act on it. So these guys are having that burden. It's just one verse where it seems like it's kind of weirdly stuck in there. But it tells us that if you've got that thing that God has put on your heart, something you've promised him, something that he's working in you, don't move on to the next step until you complete that. Don't move on to the next step until you have repented. Repent means to turn away. But it's one thing to turn your back on that, but you have to act on it. And these guys did half of it. But so, just a short part here. But now that they've been taught to understand the word of God, they can't get enough of it. They just want more and more and more. And that's how it works. When that light bulb goes off and you start to really understand the teaching of God and how everything goes together, and it's nothing in the Bible is random. How it all interweaves, and it's such an incredible story that God left for us. They can't get enough of it, even though quite often it's painful. Even though quite often what they know and what they're understanding and what they're being taught just highlights their failings over the years. And so it's incredibly exciting and then also painful at the same time. So Nehemiah 9, verses 3 and 4 read like this. While they stood in their place, remember they're standing there in this square still. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. That's 3 hours they did that. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform, remember that platform where they were teaching, stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shernani, and they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. So this is, when it says a third or a fourth of the day, they're only talking about the day and night are split into two. So a fourth of the day is 3 hours. So for 3 hours, they read from the word of God, and for three more hours, they confessed and they worshiped, just standing in that place. Nehemiah 5, the first half, then the Levites, again, it names them, said. And then the second half of that verse, here's the blessing that they start out with. Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. May your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. Now this was probably written on a scroll by Ezra, because they go on in the next many verses, they go on and they just talk about the goodness of God and they talk about repentance. And so this was probably written down by Ezra, and they were all taking turns reading from this scroll. But the next 32 verses, we see they're written in the form of a psalm. Now, if you were paying attention during the last song that we did in worship, where the one Cade was singing, that's essentially, it's a psalm form. It's talking about how good God is, remembering all of his goodness, all of the things. These are all the things that you continue to do for me. And we realize our brokenness in the middle of that, and yet he continues to pour out those. So a lot of times those songs are, this is how good you are. Why? Why are you so good to me? and trying to reconcile in your head, like, how can God be so good? Because we think in our human minds, all right, I'll be good to my kids, I'll be good to my friends, I'll be good to those people around me, but there's a point where our desire in our heart to continue to pour out goodness gets taxed, right? And we're like, oh, I'm not so sure I'm willing to continue to pour out to somebody who's being difficult. We form that in our mindset, and it's mind-boggling that we could have a God who is willing to continue and wants nothing more than to pour out to us again and again, despite our failings and despite knowing that even though we may repent and be good that day, chances are the next day or very soon we're going to cycle back again. And yet he never, ever stops. So I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to read the next 10 verses. I'm just going to read them out loud to you. Now, if you've got your Bibles, Nehemiah 9, we're going to go 6 through 15. So you can follow along. But if you don't have yours handy, you're out there online, wherever you are, I'm going to read them for you. So just listen to what they're saying. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their lights, the earth and everything that's on it, the seas and everything that's in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly lights bow down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur from the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite and the Amorite, of the Perizzite and the Jebusite and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise because you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, and you made a name for yourself as it is this day. Verse 11, you divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud, you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them to eat for their hunger. You brought out water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to take possession of the land which you swore to give them. Think about this. That's all just praise. They're remembering what God has done. Now, they're not even mentioning what God has done for them in the recent history. They're just thinking back to a generation 1,000 years before them. All this stuff they're praising God for happened 1,000 years ago in their time. The Lord created everything that exists. The Lord chose them. The Lord delivered them. The Lord provided for them. The Lord gave the law to protect them. The Lord promised them a home and gave them a home. Now, we might sit and think, that was 1,000 years ago. Why are we thanking him for that? Because he's done more recent things for them. They're remembering how God is always faithful to his promises. God makes a promise, he will be faithful to it. And that should give us great peace and joy. And that's what they're seeking there when they do this. Now, they're going to turn into lament next week, where they're going to realize, you, God, have always been faithful. You, God, have always been good. You have always given us everything that you have promised to give us, despite what we have done. And yet, here we are, living in a place where we again continue to stray and continue to let that stray. We're going to see that next week. But that's why it's so important to always be intentional about remembering how good God has been to you. Because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget and just move on with your life. And I will tell you, the enemy of your soul, the devil, he wants nothing more than for you to forget everything that God has ever done for you. He wants you to focus on the one thing that you don't have, that you want that you don't have, the one thing you want that you're not getting, the one thing that hurts in your life, the one ailment, the sickness, whatever, that's not being healed versus all the good things that he has done for you. That's where the enemy wants you to be. So we have to be intentional. Too much of our lives is done on autopilot. We go through whole days without taking a minute to be intentional to think about. All we think about is, well, I made it through another day. Anybody else ever say that? Anybody else ever get home from a long drive and go, I don't remember a minute of that drive? You're like, hope you're not leaving devastation in your wake because I was on such autopilot, I don't even know how I got home, but here I am. Probably just me, but we take so much of our lives for granted. If you think that there's a prayer that you've been fervently seeking the Lord for, something you've been just asking with all of your heart, and it has not been fulfilled yet, think about these things. So much that we take for granted, but there's so much that we can be thankful for. Think about this. The air that we breathe. When's the last time that you stopped just to thank the Lord that you've got air that you can breathe and that your lungs work enough to take it in? I don't care if your lungs work shaky. If you've got a problem, if it smells like smoke, there's air all around us that we can breathe and it keeps us alive. Thank the Lord for that. When's the last time that we took water intentionally and thanked God for that? We tend to take it for granted. The water that falls from the sky out of nowhere and gives life to everything there is, give life to the plants that create oxygen for us, that flow in rivers, that put out fires. When's the last time that we just took a second and just thanked God for water? How about the sun, the light from the sun, the warmth from the sun? Have you ever heard the scientific community talk about things like if the earth were just a little bit farther from the sun to where our overall temperature dropped half a degree, Terry knows this stuff better than I do, but a little bit farther or a little bit closer to the sun in temperature and the earth would not exist. Life wouldn't thrive on this planet. Nothing would grow. When's the last time you just thanked the Lord for the sun, for the light, and for the warmth? How about the heart in your chest that circulates blood to keep you alive? I mean, we can sit and we could think of 1,000 more, but when's the last time you were ever intentional about thanking the Lord for those things? You think you've got nothing in your life to thank the Lord for? Start there. Start there. Because I want you to imagine any of those things that I just mentioned, the air that we breathe, the water that falls from the sky, the sun's light, the heart that circulates blood in your body. Imagine your feeling of desperation if any of those things were just to disappear for a day. How much panic and desperation would there be in your heart if just for a moment any of these things went away? How loud would your cries for them be then? What would your mourning be? Like, Lord, I took those things for granted and now they're gone. But let's go one step further. We often take God's grace and mercy for granted. We take our salvation in Christ for granted. Not all of us, but I promise we all have moments where we're just not thinking about it. We definitely take, in this country especially, our freedom to worship Christ together for granted. The fact that we have enough people who call Discover Community Church their home to fill this sanctuary over 2 or 3 times. And we look around and we see it generously half full. Now, I'm not bagging on the people who haven't come, but we take for granted our ability to gather together and worship him. Because there are countries, there are places in this world that can't do that. And they would give anything to be able to say, you mean I can get up and just drive openly and tell the person at the store that I'm going to church and we can just get together and just do this? Without having to look out the windows like we have lookouts in case somebody pulls up, all of a sudden we're having an Amway sales meeting. Remember, we have to all agree on what our story is, why we're here. We don't have to do that in this country, but we take it for granted. I promise you, most of us take it for granted every day. Now, if any of those things were taken away, how loud would our cries be? With the same passion, with the same desperation that we would mourn the loss of any of those things, that's the same passion and energy we should put into praising him for the fact that we have those things in our lives. That same energy. Recognizing the good and the praiseworthy in our lives is essential. It's absolutely important for us to be intentional about recognizing those things because the enemy wants you to forget all about them. And when we do that, when we recognize them and we take the time to do that, it actually is a fulfillment of God's love for us. You understand that? I tried to think about a way where I could say that, and I really couldn't come up with, I'm just not eloquent enough to come up with a way. But C.S. Lewis, who is my favorite quote machine, C.S. Lewis is incredible. And he said this, though, and it puts it in such a great way that I want to share it with you. Just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that's magnificent? The psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. And read that again because I blew it. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. If we were not allowed to speak of what we value and celebrate what we love and praise what we admire, our joy could not be full. That's C.S. Lewis from his book, Reflection on the Psalms. That's a beautiful way to put that. Our praise of God is a part of helping us to fully understand the joy of the things that he's done for us. I've heard some people actually claim, and actually I hear this all the time, and maybe you have too. Some people claim that God is a narcissist for demanding our praise. Anybody ever heard that? God created us just to praise him. That seems weird. God demands that we praise him. God demands that we do everything we do for his glory. John Piper, another pastor, but he says some brilliant things. He said it like this. So if God loves us enough to make our joy full, he must not only give us himself, he must also win from us the praise of our hearts. Not because he needs to shore up some weakness in himself or compensate for some deficiency, but because he loves us and seeks the fullness of our joy that can be found only in knowing him and praising him. The most magnificent of all beings, God is the one being in all the universe for whom seeking his own praise is the ultimate loving act. So if we were to follow confession and praise like this today, what would it look like? In our lives, say corporately because we're here together right now, if we were to follow this pattern of confessing our brokenness, confessing our failings, confessing our sin before God, and then praising him for how good he is to us and the things that he has given us and how good he is, what would that look like? Now, individual praise and confession, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. And many times that looks like our testimony in some ways. Because in that time of mourning what we've lost or mourning what we don't have, oftentimes we'll blame God. Why has it taken so long? Why did it happen to me to begin with? But what would it look like? But what if we now go to a bigger picture and we look at praise and confession of a nation? What would it look like if we were to do what the sons of Israel were doing and saying, God, all the ways that you have been so good to us corporately? So as a nation, can you think of some things that we can praise God for, that only God has done for us as a nation? Anybody think of anything? Shout it out.
Our freedom.
Our freedom. Okay. Prosperity.
Being
prosperous enough that we can give to other countries. Yeah. Anyone else? There's so many. And I wrote down some of them. How about we are a nation, despite our failings, founded under God? How many other countries can say that? Now, I'm not going to get into an argument like, oh, they said that, but they really meant this, and there's always those things. We were a nation founded under God with a freedom to worship whoever and however we want. Do you guys understand how rare that is? We have been, for right and wrong, God has brought this country victoriously through many, many wars. Many wars where people on the other side wanted to take these things away from us. And again, with all of our failings, right or wrong, the ultimate hero in the Bible is probably, arguably, David. David had so many failings that if we were to look around and pick the person who's going to lead this country, it certainly wouldn't be David. And yet David was a man after God's heart, and God blessed him time and time again. So much so that David spent half the Psalms that he wrote going, why me? How can you be so good to me? Unprecedented prosperity that this country has. I want to believe that Psalm 33:12 applies to us. Anybody know Psalm 33:12? Some of you are looking it up. Here's what it says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. I want to believe that that applies to us. When I say us, I mean this country. But I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced. In this country, we have either allowed or turned our backs and pretended to ignore idolatry running rampant. We've allowed that, and we are complicit. If we don't say something against it, we are complicit in allowing it. We have blasphemed the name of the Lord. We've mocked the teaching of Christ, and we've allowed it to happen. We've taken for granted the gifts that he has given us. And there's so many more. There's so many more. And I'm sure in your minds there's something that's coming to your mind. But we could go on and on all day talking about our failings and the things that we have allowed. And yet, somehow, God continues to pour out his favor on those who love him. Continues to do that. He doesn't say, I'm going to pour out my favor on you despite the fact that you're kind of allowing some idolatry into your home.
He knows that's happening, and he continues to favor us anyway. But our response should be, I see these things happening. I'm not okay with it. Because we talk about wanting somebody to change the country. I promise you, the person to change this country is not Donald Trump, and it's not Kamala Harris or anybody in between. It's us. And the person who sits in the big chair at the big house has 1/1,000,000th of the responsibility for this. The rest of it lies on us. And if we don't start right now saying, I'm not going to sanction idolatry, whether it's in my house or anywhere else, I'm not going to sit back and let the name of the Lord be blasphemed in my house or anywhere else. I'm not going to sit idly by while the teachings of Christ are mocked openly. When we start doing those things and we celebrate him and we exalt him in everything that we do, then I think we can look at Psalm 33:12 and say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We could confidently say that, but right now I'm not sure. So as a nation, as a people, and it starts right here, right? The nation of the United States of America is not all those people out there while we sit here. It's all of us, wherever we are. We need to not only praise God for what he has done, but repent from turning away from him. Repent of allowing those things to happen. So next week, that's it. That's it for this message. I've gone just a few minutes long, but I want you to take some time as we respond to this during worship, as we take communion together. I want you to take some time and just think about those things, because it all starts with the individual, not the person next to you, just with you. What do you need to repent of? What have you allowed into your life? What have you allowed into your household? What have you seen happen from afar and just said, oh, that's not my business, that's not my problem, and just let it go? Everything we do has to be done in love, by the way. So there's no running out of here and starting to attack things in an ugly, unchristian way. We do everything we do in love, and if we do that and we stand up for what's right, we will be a blessed nation. So if that's what you want, we've all got a job to do. Pray about that during this time. And then next week, the second half of the chapter, we're going to look at the repentance and the mourning aspect of the people of Israel. And we're going to use that as a model for what we should be doing today. So let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you don't give up on us. I'm so thankful that despite all of our individual failings, our failings as a church, our failings as a nation, you continue to look upon us and smile. You continue to turn your face towards us, and Lord, I can't imagine why. But I am so thankful that you do. I'm so thankful of your faithfulness, the things you have done for me personally, the things that you have done for this church, for our country, the things that you continue to do. Lord, I never want to know a day where I live outside of your blessing. Help me to stay in that place. Help me to stay in a place where I can be confident that I am well within your blessing, because I am following the commands of your son, Jesus. I am following his example, and I am living a life worthy of who you say I am. So, Lord, I just pray that you show us places in our lives where we have allowed those things to come in, where we've not been intentional to praise you for the good, and we've not been intentional about standing against the bad, where we have just gone with the flow because it's easy. Lord, you promised us that following you is not easy. In fact, it's going to be the hardest thing we ever do. But that's what you've called us to. So, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your umbrella of mercy and of grace that covers all of us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we are going to go into communion now. If you haven't been here in a while, or maybe you're new, you don't have to belong to this church to serve communion, to partake in communion. You just have to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and then we invite you to partake with us. Up front, we'll have two stations here and here. We've got wine and bread and gluten-free crackers. You just dip, and that's how you take it. We've got a self-serve station in the back that's juice, if you'd rather go that way. I want to remind everybody that we have a prayer team here. We don't always have the same number of prayer warriors. We don't have the same thing going on, but there's always people here who want to pray with you. And so if you want that, there'll probably be somebody in the back, or find somebody on staff. Find the person next to you, and let's pray together, because prayer is a huge way for us to stand against the lies of the enemy. It's a huge way to access the things that God wants for your life. So let's take advantage of that with each other, whether there's a person with a lanyard or not. Let's do that. And let's just praise God for all that he's done in our lives. Amen. And then hope to see you all over bowling. Thanks, guys.